We are in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 4, but it's lesson number 5. So far, we've stayed pretty much on track. Your opening lesson, or opening question, is something like, can you name a humbling experience from your past? A time when you really got brought down a couple of pegs. I tend to not like to think about things like that. I like to think about when other people get humbled. So, if no one has a story like that they want to share, can you name a world leader that you think is exceedingly proud? And that you just think that one of these days, I really think that leader is going to be humbled by God. I don't know if you can think of someone like that. But
it's Kim Jong-un.
Mm-hmm.
Donald Trump.
Donald Trump, our own leader.
Vladimir Putin.
Mm-hmm. These people, yeah. They're all very proud. What was his name? Ahmadinejad from Iran. He's not so much in the mix anymore because he got voted out. But he was constantly railing against the United States and Israel publicly.
The leader of Syria?
Assad. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So they've got...
Netanyahu.
Who? Benjamin Netanyahu, yeah. Somehow he just keeps hanging around in politics.
Yeah.
It's like he gets voted out, and then a few years later, oh, he's right back in again. He must have people who support him. So they've got an example. Abraham Lincoln's last public address on April 11th, 1865, was about the end of the Civil War, and he recognized God for ending the terrible war, and called for national thanksgiving to God. And in the same address, President Lincoln refused to take any honor for himself for ending the war. So if he had claimed some of the credit for ending the war, would anyone have argued with him?
Yeah.
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 That's probably true. Yeah, they were humbled too, and they probably would have taken issue with that a little bit. Now, we're going to study a chapter that is really an address, a proclamation from Nebuchadnezzar to his whole empire. That's what this chapter constitutes. And so, like, Abraham Lincoln gave the address to say, okay, it's the end of the Civil War, everybody, and or the Gettysburg Address or whatever. This was something public that would have been broadcast to all of the countries in his empire. So this chapter should make us pause for a little bit when we think about world events and world leaders and the pride of men. Because God can do what he wants to do. There is no one that can stop him. And God had already humbled Israel because they had violated his covenant and had worshiped other gods. And so God said, okay, we have this covenant. I made this covenant with you. And I told you, if you did these things, I would carry you away into captivity. I'm keeping my promise. Boom, you're done as a nation. Now that was something that dated way back because of God's covenant relationship with him. But now here's Nebuchadnezzar. He's a Gentile. This is a Gentile empire. But here's God stepping in into the affairs of men and just saying, boom, I'm stopping you dead in your tracks. So for those of you who have read this before many times, I hope it comes new to you. I hope it comes alive to you in a new way. So someone want to read verses 1 through 3?
Nebuchadnezzar, the king, to all peoples, nations and men of every language that live in all the earth. May your peace abound. It has seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders which the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation.
Right. So, let's go back to the first three chapters. What has Nebuchadnezzar learned about the Most High God from Daniel and his friends, based on what we've studied for the past few weeks?
He doesn't play.
He doesn't play. Okay. What else?
He's just.
He's just, right? Yeah, his power. I mean, that was power when they were in the fiery furnace, not burned. And he saw it. He couldn't deny it. What else?
To interpret dreams.
Yeah. His knowledge is above all other knowledge. Yeah. His other soothsayers, whatever, they couldn't interpret the dream. They didn't have the knowledge of the dream. But Daniel and his friends, they prayed and they did. God showed it to them. Anything else?
God doesn't leave his servants. I mean, he took care of his servants in the fire.
Okay.
He didn't leave them. He was right there in the furnace with them.
Yeah, yeah. Someone walking right side by side with them. There's no other God that can deliver like this God delivers. So Nebuchadnezzar has a lot of experience with this God of heaven already before we get to this chapter and the events that are going to happen. Yeah, he was the Most High God. That shouldn't have been a question in Nebuchadnezzar's mind. Will someone look up Psalm 145:13? Who wants to quick look that up? Sherry? Psalm 145:13. And he is quoting this phrase that he says in verse 3. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. All right, you got that?
13, right?
Yep.
The kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endures throughout all generations.
Doesn't that sound like almost an exact quote, what Nebuchadnezzar is saying here? So, fast forwarding to the end of the chapter, Nebuchadnezzar gets humbled. He realizes that God is the Most High God. It's very possible that he started studying the Hebrew scriptures and that he read this in the Psalms. God's kingdom is an everlasting dominion. And so here he puts Psalm 145:3 in his public proclamation. He's the ruler of everything, but then he says God is the one who rules over everything. His kingdom is an everlasting one. So what does Nebuchadnezzar say about God here? Just in these couple of verses. Anything jump out at you?
The Most High, he recognizes that the Most High God did this for him.
There's signs, yep, and wonders that the Most High God did specifically for him. Mm-hmm. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders.
His kingdom's everlasting.
His kingdom's everlasting. Now here, yeah, and in the vision of the Colossus, Daniel had said, Nebuchadnezzar, you are this head of gold. You rule over everything right now. But God's kingdom is the everlasting kingdom. It will never pass away. All right, let's go ahead and get into verses 4 and 5. Someone want to read that?
I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me.
Okay, so when did this happen? Yeah, I'm talking about, like, what year of his reign does everyone think this happened? Because a lot of times, Daniel will open up and say, this happened in such and such year of his reign. Now, I have an idea that this was after King Nebuchadnezzar had subdued everything. Because if we start out chronologically, when Daniel and his friends were taken captive, Jehoiakim was still reigning. And he had the rest of his reign to go, then a little bit of Jeconiah, and then Zedekiah. But then at the end of Zedekiah's reign, Nebuchadnezzar came through and just said, you're done, you're done, you're done, king of Tyre, Syria, this, 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 all the way down to Egypt. Everybody. And this is, if you read the end portions of Jeremiah, Jeremiah had these burdens and said, you know, this is going to happen to this king, to Moab, to this one, Edom. All these nations are going to be physically put in subservience to King Nebuchadnezzar. And then it all happened, just like Jeremiah said. He put down every single king. And so when we first start out, Nebuchadnezzar is king, but he hasn't yet put down all of the little rebellions and stuff. But if Nebuchadnezzar is at ease in his house and prospering in his palace, it seems to me like the time of war is over. Like, I did it. I'm done. I really am king of the whole world. Nobody can stand up to me. So that's the idea that I have as far as a date. And this would have been a good, you know, 20 or 30 years into his reign, putting down all these little countries and such. So the idea is everything was subdued. And Nebuchadnezzar was the one man who ruled it all. Let's go ahead. Someone want to read a lengthy passage here from verse 6 all the way through 12?
So I gave orders to bring in my presence all the wise men of Babylon, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Chapter 4, now picking up in verse 7. Then the magicians, the conjurers, the Chaldeans, and the diviners came in, and I related the dream to them, but they could not make its interpretation known to me. But finally Daniel came in before me, whose name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is a spirit of the holy gods. And I related the dream to him, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, since I know that a spirit of the holy gods is in you and no mystery baffles you, tell me the vision of my dream, which I have seen along with its interpretation. Now these were the visions in my mind as I lay on my bed. I was looking, and behold, there was a tree in the midst of the earth. Its height was great. The tree grew large and became strong. Its height reached to the sky, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its foliage was beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and it was food for all. Beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the sky dwelt in its branches. And all living creatures fed themselves from it. 12, you said?
Yep, through 12. So here's the dream, and Nebuchadnezzar wants an answer as to what this means. We see what does the tree represent, and we see it's just all-encompassing. There's nothing like it. It dominates everything. You can see it from the ends of the earth. Every living thing receives their sustenance from this tree. Now, Rosemary, you had a question last week about why is Daniel called Daniel and not Belteshazzar, and why are his three friends always called by their names? Here, while Daniel is in the presence of the king, he calls him by this title, Belteshazzar. And he says, Belteshazzar, master of the magicians. It's most likely that these four men were called by these titles when they were in the presence of the king. And that when they were in their private lives, or whatever you want to say, they referred to each other as their names that they got from birth. So here we see both of them. He's calling him to him as Daniel. He says, Daniel came before me. This is in verse 8. He who was named Belteshazzar. And then he calls him, oh, Belteshazzar. And so Nebuchadnezzar refers to him as both here. So that's my idea, that it was, they were the titles that they used when they were in the presence of the king. So I hope that kind of answers the question. You got an example of it here. So now, one thing though, we live in an age where we really don't have one empire that controls the entire world. We have all of these different nations. And so some of this may be a little bit foreign to us, a little bit different concept, but they were living in an age where Babylon controlled everything, the known world. And so when we see this tree and it's the center of everything, that's easier for them to relate to. We don't have our center. Maybe we think the United States is the center of everything. It's really not. We depend on, you know, China for so much imports. We rely on other countries for their oil. And, you know, us and Russia, we kind of vie for power with military. So we really aren't an empire here that controls the whole world. But they did. They had. And it was Nebuchadnezzar. He was at the head of everything. So notice that the language that's used here. And can someone flip back a couple pages to Daniel 2:38 and be ready to read that? I want to point out, look at how everything receives their sustenance from this tree. All the birds live in the tree. All the beasts find shade under the tree. All flesh is fed from the tree. This is all-encompassing language. Who has Daniel 2:38?
I do.
Okay, Lola?
And whoever the children of men dwell, or wherever the children of men dwell, for the beasts of the field and the birds of heaven, he has given them unto your hand and has made you ruler over all. You are the head of gold.
So that's where Nebuchadnezzar is the head of gold in the statue. And that language is identical there. All the birds of the field, all the beasts, they're under your power, Nebuchadnezzar. So now when we come here, Nebuchadnezzar controls all the animals. He controls everything in the whole world. And remember, animals back then were like currency. That was the money. The money was in the cattle and things like that. Now they had gold, but if you had a lot of cattle, you were very wealthy. So all the commerce, everything in Nebuchadnezzar's control. I do want to mention, by way of going to Revelation, there will be a city called Babylon the Great in the end times. And it will have control over all the world commerce. And isn't it interesting that God chose Babylon to kind of dub that end time city that's going to control all the world commerce? And we see the relation here, because right here, Babylon controlled all the commerce in the entire world. So that's just a look ahead as to what is coming soon to a planet near you. All right. So let's see. Someone want to read the what happens next in the vision, verses 13 through 18.
I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with the band of iron and bronze, amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let the seven periods of time pass over him. How far did you want me to go?
Through 18.
The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the Holy One, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw. And you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the Spirit of the Holy God is in you.
So this is the second portion of the dream, and this tree that was the center of everything, something from heaven comes down and judges it. Chop it down. Chop the whole tree down. And let a beast's heart be given in place of a man's heart. Let him dwell with the beasts of the field. And just read that. So the reason, did you see what the reason for the decree is in verse 17? Why is this being done?
It's by the decree of the watchers. Have you ever read the book of Enoch?
Some parts of it. Yeah, the watchers are...
from Enoch.
Right. There are some people that see the connection here. But it is the decree of the watchers, but why did they give the decree?
In order that the living may know.
Yeah. So that people on the earth can know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men. God's doing this so that people will know that God is in control, period. Not a person. God is over all. This is why this is being done. Let's go ahead. Let's go ahead. Let's keep going. Someone read just verse 19.
And Daniel's name was Belteshazzar. A strong commander for 1 hour, and thoughts troubled him. The king and said, Belteshazzar, but not the dream or the interpretation thereof troubled thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream to them that ate thee and the interpretation thereof to thy enemy.
Okay. Now, in the newer versions, it says that Belteshazzar, Daniel, was troubled or dismayed for a while. The King James says for an hour. I looked it up, and it's a phrase that means for a period of time. Like, say, when someone says, hold on 1 minute there. They don't mean hold on for 60 seconds. They mean just hold on for a period of time while I talk. For a while. And so the idea was, Daniel was standing there for a period of time. Nebuchadnezzar is looking at him going, and he realizes Daniel's probably thinking something, but doesn't want to say it. We don't know exactly how long it was. I tend to think it was longer than 5 minutes. But here's Nebuchadnezzar looking at Daniel, and Daniel's just sitting there. Do I really tell him what this means?
How do I break this to him?
Yeah. How do I break this to him?
How do I tell the man that throws people in the fiery furnace?
Yeah. Yep. I know what happens when the king gets mad.
I get the impression from this that just reading this, it doesn't seem like that hard of a dream to interpret. And I wonder if the other ruler, the other Chaldeans, or the other people who he consulted, they said, I'm not going to tell you.
Yeah.
You know, and even Daniel, he had to go to Daniel because he knew Daniel was going to give him a straight answer.
Right.
Where these other guys wouldn't tell him. They would only tell him what they wanted, what they thought he wanted to hear.
Yeah.
He wasn't going to want to hear the interpretation of this dream, so they weren't going to, well, I don't know.
Playing stupid on purpose?
That's the impression I get.
Yeah. If you look at it, okay, what does the tree represent? Okay, chop down the tree and let a beast's heart be given in place of a man's heart. So it's kind of easy to realize that the tree represents a man, a figure who is overall. So it seems to me like, for us anyway, and maybe it's because we have the Holy Spirit and can look at this. Don't know, maybe God kept it from the other Chaldeans and soothsayers. No, or it could be what you said. So here's Daniel. How do I break this to him, or what do I do? And Nebuchadnezzar can read him. He's not dumb. And he says, go ahead. Let's see, what does he say here? Don't let the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Now, what do you think he means by, my Lord, may the dream be for those that hate you and its interpretation for your enemies? I've always kind of wrestled with this a little bit.
May the dream be for those who hate you? Go ahead. I was just thinking, I wish I could tell you it's not you, but it's for your enemies that this is going to happen.
Yeah. Yeah.
Things are coming. I wish it wasn't going to happen to you.
Yeah, that's a really good idea. I wish it wasn't you that's getting chopped down. Or it could be that I don't want other people to get an advantage over you. As soon as they realize that you're done, you have enemies in your kingdom, and they could use this as an opportunity to try and usurp your throne. No, I like that idea that Sherry said. I wish this wouldn't happen to you.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay, so he gives the interpretation. He says, the tree that you saw, so that its top reached to heaven, leaves beautiful, etc., etc., it's in verse 22. It's you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump until seven times. Now in verse 24, this is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the King. You will be driven from among men. Your dwelling will be with the beasts of the field. You will be made to eat grass like an ox. You will be wet with the dew of heaven. Seven periods of time shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. So even though Nebuchadnezzar has made these statements, yes, their God is the God that can deliver. Wow, Daniel, your God is the God that can interpret dreams. Nebuchadnezzar still doesn't really know that God is the one who has put him in power. Somehow Nebuchadnezzar is thinking that he did all this. I conquered the whole world. Look at what I did. No other person has ever done that. I'm in charge of everything. He's got this pride. So then in verse 27, here's the challenge. Someone want to read verse 27.
Therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness, and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity.
You know, there's one word that really jumps out at me. It's not here. Maybe you know what word I'm thinking of. What is Daniel telling the king to do?
Repent.
That is the word that jumps out at me. Repent, king! Repent of your sins! And we don't know all the king's sins, but maybe a couple of them are can be read between the lines. What do you think he was? Were the sins that Nebuchadnezzar struggled with?
Biggest one, pride.
Pride, I think so. What else?
Well, it says here to show mercy to the poor, so maybe he wasn't doing that. Maybe he was merciless.
Someone didn't have enough money, didn't matter to him.
Just take whatever he wanted, and who cares about the poor?
Yeah, or he showed favoritism to the rich. Yeah. You're a wealthy ruler, you got to deal with a lot of countries, you're dealing with the wealth of all these countries on here. Okay, guess what? Show me the money. That's right. He's unrighteous. Says here, start practicing righteousness. So he's got some sins to repent of. But, and he's given 12 months. What does that tell us about God? Yeah. He gives Nebuchadnezzar a whole year to repent of his sins. Doesn't do it. Okay, so let's get into what he says. Verse 28, he's continuing the story. Remember, this is a letter after the fact that he wrote. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar, meaning everything in the dream. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the royal roof. The king answered and said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? Look at what I did. I built this whole empire. I conquered every nation. I'm at the center of the commerce of the world. Anytime Nebuchadnezzar talks, everybody listens." Just like when Donald Trump says something like, "I think we're going to do these tariffs." And suddenly all these countries are like, boom, 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 all sounding off of what they think about it. And Nebuchadnezzar would say one thing about trade or commerce, and everyone would listen. Everyone was tuning into him. It was going to his head. Did you want to say something, Rosemary?
In other words, look how good I am.
Yeah, look how good I am. But Daniel's pretty bold, isn't he? I mean, would you have the boldness to say to someone, "You really need to repent of your sins? You need to avoid God's judgment"? I mean, how bold are we with the gospel? You see someone in sin and you know God's judgment is coming on them? Do you have the boldness to say something, even if they might get mad? You need to repent. Daniel is a good example here. So this comes on him, and while the words were still in the king's mouth, "O Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is," I'm in verse 31, "O Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. You shall be driven from among men. 7 periods of time," and all the things that we read about. Immediately, the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men, ate grass like an ox, and his hair grew, his fingernails grew, and he was just basically a beast out in the field.
What are 7 periods of time? I have been curious
about that. Is that references to 7 years?
References to 7 years.
Probably 7 years. We're going to get into that because later on in the visions, there's a phrase called time, times, and half a time. So it's probably years. 7 years. I wouldn't argue with someone over this. You know, if someone wants to say, "Oh, I've got evidence that it's 7 months," but there's probably more evidence that it was 7 years.
7 years.
Yeah, 7 years.
Wow.
Out in the field, being treated like an animal, eating grass. And notice, he doesn't have his reason, because it says in verse 34, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven. My reason returned to me." So he didn't have reason like we have. Like, "Oh, this is just grass. There's good food over there. I could go eat that."
Yeah.
He didn't understand.
No.
He was out of his mind, literally.
Yeah.
God took his sanity from him.
What I think is remarkable is that Daniel held the kingdom for him those 7 years.
That's very possible. that Daniel was in his place of power. So at the end of that time, he gives glory to God. He confesses. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth, meaning himself too, me, are accounted as nothing. He does what he wants to do among the hosts of heaven, among all the inhabitants of the earth. No one can say to him, what have you done? Who can go up to God and say, God, what are you doing in this situation? Do you know what you're doing? You know, a volcano goes off and someone has, why is this happening? Who can say to God, why are you doing this, God? Nobody's qualified.
No.
And Nebuchadnezzar got to that place. Oh, nobody can tell God what to do. Nobody can even question him. I've been here for 7 years, and suddenly I finally get it.
When Daniel told him the dream, he said, you have a year. I think he just dismissed it and kept putting himself on a pedestal.
Well, yeah.
So then he went out and spent 7 years.
Yeah.
Then that 1 year cost him seven.
So, someone want to flip back a couple of pages to Daniel 2:21. When Daniel receives the interpretation of the vision. What? George, you want to read that? Daniel 2:21.
And he changes the time and the season. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding.
When Daniel first gets the meaning to the dream, he's got this prayer and praise to God. God, you're the one. You do this. You set down one king, you raise up another king. You give wisdom to people. And I couldn't think of any other verse. I wanted to do this in the opening verse because this verse so perfectly describes what's happening here. God puts down a king, does what he wants to with him, rubs their face in the dirt. Look it. You're gonna understand. You're going to acknowledge that I'm God. 7 years. And finally, he did it. Okay, you are God. So when you think about world leaders and how they're talking proudly, this isn't just some Bible story that happened a long time ago. God is active in what's going on in current events. He puts down one kingdom. He raises up another. God is able to humble anyone from the greatest to the least. Some poor person in some gutter somewhere. They can be proud and God can deal with that person. Someone high up on a throne, God can deal with them in front of everyone. He does what he wants to do. And this should make us pause when we think about how we pray for our country, how we pray for world events. Anyone have any other comments on this?
I think it's amazing what God did in the last election with Hillary Clinton and Donald Trump. And I feel like God humbled Hillary Clinton. Mm-hmm. And I think you can see that in her. I think she's still bitter, but I think she knows she was humbled there.
Mm-hmm.
And she's going through this still. How could I lose to this guy?
Yeah.
You know, and Donald Trump, who would have thought when the primaries were going on, when all these Republican candidates were in there and the Democratic candidates, and here's this Donald Trump guy who's saying the stupidest things. And he's putting his foot in his mouth left and right, and it's like, how can this guy ever be president? And now he is.
Yeah. You know?
And I just think God, for some reason, put Donald Trump intentionally in the White House
right.
as president, and whether it's who knows what the outcome of that's going to be and where he's going to lead us. But, you know, I think only God could have done that.
Yeah.
You know, if you look at politics. You just look at politics, and Donald Trump broke all the rules, all the political rules. Mm-hmm. And he's president.
Yeah. You
know? Only God could have put him in the head office.
Yeah. And then at the beginning, you said that Donald Trump also is proud.
Yes.
And that there might come a time where God humbles him and uses the stupidest person or circumstances to bring him low too.
Yeah.
His wisdom is above our wisdom, and we don't always understand it.
Yeah.
Yeah. Anyone else? Well, we're going to see things. God's not done dealing with kings yet, okay? So we've got some more distance to go in how he deals with kings. Not next week, because next week is Ralph and Ellen Shepherd. But in 2 weeks, we're going to get into how God deals with another king. So let's go ahead and have a moment of prayer. And if you want to check out the food pantry and what God did there. Father in heaven, you're such a good God. And we are praying to a God that no one can stand up to. Your wisdom is above all, Father in heaven. And we don't understand it. We can't comprehend you sometimes. And we thank you for your word that gives us guidance into who you are. We know that you're holy, Lord God, and that you always want our best, and that all things work together for the good for those that love the Lord. We can trust those things, Lord God, even if we don't understand what's going on in the world around us sometimes. But Lord, we commit our country into your hands, Father in heaven. Please watch over us. We know that you're able to do this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.